One of the things that concerns me as a preacher of the gospel is the lack of interest in spiritual things that is exhibited throughout our good nation, a nation that used to be founded upon God and upon the Bible, and yet now there are very few people interested in spiritual things. But folks, it's always good to know that when you have a gospel meeting, you can look out and there are individuals who are present who love God and who love His truth and are willing to sacrifice their time in order to be here for a gospel meeting like this. And we thank you for that. And you can rest assured that God knows that you're here. There are very few self-motivators in our society today. Most individuals have to be motivated by something outside themselves, and there are many, many different kinds of motivators, aren't they? Amen. Fear is a motivator. If you don't believe that, just ask a child. Mom tells that child to do something and that child just sits there. And all of a sudden, the child gets what is known as the look. Fear enters into the heart of that child and immediately that child does exactly what's supposed to be done. That same illustration goes for husbands as well. Another motivator that individuals have is that of reward. I cut my grass around last Thursday. It's been watered and it's been rained on two or three times and it is growing like crazy. And I'll guarantee you, if tonight I made this statement, the first one at my house in the morning to cut my grass will receive $1,000. I'd have some of you here. Some of you would take off work to come and cut my grass for $1,000. You see, money, reward, is a motivator, is it not? Folks, sometimes desperation is a motivator, is it not? Oftentimes when we talk about individuals who are in the throes of addiction, the only way that those individuals ever begin to change, the only way they begin to reach up is by first reaching just as far on the bottom as they possibly can. And finally, when they've reached the bottom of the bucket, they begin to climb out back toward the light. Desperation is a motivator. Tonight, we're talking about something that ought to motivate every one of us. The text is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the Apostle Paul writes, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Love is a powerful motivator. And the Apostle Paul plainly states that it is the love of Christ that constrains us. Tonight, we're going to be doing three things in this lesson. Number one, we're going to spend a little bit of time in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, looking at and examining that text. Secondly, we're going to look at a chart. Now, it's an imaginary chart, but we're going to look at it. The chart has two sections on it. One section is over here. You see the chart? And on the top of it, it has this: the love of Christ. The other side of the chart is right over here, and it says, constraineth us. So keep that chart in your mind, because we're coming back to that chart. And thirdly, we're going to look at some examples of individuals whose lives were powered by the love of Christ. The title of our lesson is Love Powers the Christian Life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 and let's look at that particular text. Now, if you have been attending here on Sunday mornings and you have been studying with us the book of Genesis, then you know my first rule of Bible study is to read a text a minimum of 5 times. We won't have time for that. But we will read it the second time. Notice what Paul says again. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The first thing that I have individuals to do is title the verse, don't I? And I've told you that sometimes the title can come directly from the passage, and that's exactly what I've done with this text. The love of Christ constraineth us. That's a good title, isn't it? The second thing that I like you to do is to outline the text. And as we look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, there are 3 points within this particular text. Number one, the constraint. Number two, the cross. And number three, the conclusion. Notice the constraint. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Notice point number two, the cross. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, folks, who is that? That must be Jesus. And where did he die? He died upon the cross of Calvary, did he not? And based upon that fact that one man died for all men, he comes to the conclusion, then all were dead. If Jesus had to die for every human being, if he had to pay the price for every sin of every sinner, then every man was dead in his trespasses and sins. Every man. That includes you and that includes me. We were all dead in sin. I also tell you that as you read through a verse, if you come to a word that you don't understand, that you don't know the meaning of, you need to immediately look that word up, don't you? And there's one word in this verse that we must come to understand. For the love of Christ constraineth us. When you look that word up at the lexicons, the literal definition kind of throws you. Because here's the way it is defined: by Strong, by Thayer, and by Vine. As far as the literal definition, to hold together. Now that's weird, isn't it? For the love of Christ holds me together, Paul says. That would be the literal rendering. They then go on to define it as compel, impel, urge. And then Thayer does a wonderful thing for me. He gives me a word picture of what in the world he's talking about. He says that the word can be defined as a ship that is traveling in the sea, and all of a sudden it comes to a strait. And as that ship begins to enter into that strait, the waters around that ship begin to press and compress that ship through that narrow opening. I'm not a sailor. But when I was in Boy Scouts, we did a whole lot of canoeing, folks. And I'm talking a whole lot of canoeing. Just one trip was 50 miles. So we did some canoeing. And there you are in that little boat, just you and somebody else, and you're just paddling, you're paddling, you hate all that calm water, and finally, around the bend, you hear the rush of rapids, and boy, your heart begins to beat. Oh boy, finally, rapids. And you go around the corner, and you can see them about 100 yards down. And the scoutmaster cries out these words: look for the V. Look for the V. Yeah. You look for the V, don't you? That calm water, folks, very, very quickly is driven into a V through those rapids, isn't it? That is the deepest part of the rapid, and it is the quickest part of the rapid. So there you are, just paddling like crazy, trying to make certain the tip of that canoe enters into that V. But do you want to know what happens? Before you get there, you reach a point of no return. You can just put your paddle in the boat because guess what? You are going through the rapid whether you like it or not. And the reason is because the waters begin to press upon that boat, don't they? They press from behind. They press on the sides. They press from the front. And as you go through there, you can just lift up your hands and go, whoa! Because you're going through the rapid. Because the water is pressing you into one channel. Paul says, for the love of Christ presses me, pushes me, compels me through a certain channel. My friends, the love of Christ needs to compel us. The love of Christ needs to constrain us to worship one and only one God. It was Jesus who said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 4:10. The love of Christ should cause me to live one and only one kind of life, and that is the life of the Son of the living God. The Apostle Paul said, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2 verse 20. It should compress me to have one and only one mission every day of my life, and that is to preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul on one occasion was heading to Jerusalem. Prior to getting there, individuals warned him, Paul, it's going to get bad. Don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to suffer. There's going to be persecutions. There's going to be trials and tribulations. Do you remember what Paul said? But none of those things moved me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now listen to him. That I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20 verse 24. Folks, Paul was not going to be deterred. Paul was not going to allow tribulation and persecution to cause him to cease doing what he needed to do. I've got one mission, and I'm going to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, when you and I rise from our beds of slumber, that ought to be on our minds. Today, I'm going to be preaching, and I'm going to be teaching the precious gospel of Christ. That is my mission. And I, too, am driven into one hope, aren't I? There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. Ephesians 4:4. One God, one life, one mission, one hope. The love of Christ compels me, drives me, forces me into that channel and that channel alone. Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth. As I was looking up the definition to this word constraineth, there were four words that came to mind. I want you to listen to these. These will make a great lesson sometime. First, the love of Christ captures us. Secondly, the love of Christ changes us. Thirdly, the love of Christ controls us. And lastly, the love of Christ compels us. What a wonderful thought relative to the love of Christ. Point number two. Remember the chart? Can you still draw it for me? It's up there. I promise. One side says what? The love of Christ. The other side says, constraineth us. Folks, when you and I go into the Word of God and we study the love of Christ, we can break it down into numerous actions that Jesus performed on our behalf. In this lesson, I've got 10 of those. I'm not going to go through all of those. But I've got 10 of those actions that are in my outline. And every action that represents a part of the love of Christ constrains me, forces me, propels me to do something. Point number one, did Jesus come down from heaven because of his love for me? Amen. Yes. Folks, can you imagine a being who is God living with two other members of the Godhead in a realm called heaven? Here he is dwelling as a spirit being. There is no sin. There is no iniquity. There is no imperfection. There is absolutely nothing wrong with where he is. But I think I'll just leave. And I think I'll take upon me the form of a human being. And I'll go down there to that sinful, evil, wicked earth and dwell. Just because I want to. Folks, most of us wouldn't want to. But he did, didn't he? The Bible says, for no man hath ascended into heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. John 3, verse 13. Jesus left those beautiful realms. He left that rich fellowship with the Father. And down to earth he came. Why? Because of his love for me. Now, when I think about what Jesus has done for me out of his love, what should that compel me to do? What should that urge me to do? What should that drive me to do? You ready? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Jesus came down out of his love for me. And that ought to propel me to do what? To look up and quit looking at this world. This world holds nothing for us, folks. There is nothing here that is worthy of our attention. Our eyes should be lifted heavenward every day that we live. Secondly, did Jesus come to this earth in order to forgive me of my sin and my transgression? In Matthew 26, 28, Jesus says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, listen to him, for the remission of sins. I have come to this earth out of love for you, and a part of that love is going to involve my forgiving you of sin. Now that's on the love side, right? The love of Christ, this forgiveness of sins, ought to do what? Constrain me to do something. What should it constrain me to do? Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Galatians 4:32. No, I just can't forgive. I just don't want to forgive. It's just too hard to forgive. Folks, Christ forgave you. Now, we forgive others. See, the love of Christ constrains us, propels us in that direction. Thirdly, did Jesus' love suffer for us? Absolutely. For which cause also Jesus came to sanctify the people through his blood and suffered for us. Hebrews 13:12. Folks, we can't even imagine the suffering through which Jesus went. I don't know how many of you have seen The Passion of Christ, but it is a marvelous movie from the standpoint of at least partially coming to some understanding of the pain and anguish through which Jesus went. Jesus suffered. Why? Because he loves us. That's why he suffered. So you put that on this side, the love of Christ suffered. Now what's my response to that? The love of Christ constrains me to do something. What? That is, suffer for him. Inasmuch as we rejoice in that we are made partakers of his suffering. 1 Peter 4 verse 13. Folks, when individuals mock us, when they laugh at us, when individuals put us down, when individuals ridicule us for being children of the living God, when they laugh at us because we're members of the Church of Christ, we ought to wear that like a badge. And we ought to be honored because we've been counted worthy to suffer for our precious Savior. Was Jesus humiliated? I can't imagine being a king of the Jews and yet being mocked as if he were a false king by those Romans. Put a royal robe upon him, put a crown of thorns upon his head, and began to beat him and bow down out of mockery and blasphemy, praising him as king of the Jews. When a man was crucified, he was usually crucified without any clothes. Folks, that's humiliating. Exposed to the world. There's the love of Christ. The Bible says in Acts 8 verse 33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He was humiliated. There's the love of Christ. Now, what's my response to that? The love of Christ constrains me. What does it constrain me to do? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I will never, never be humiliated by the gospel. I will stand and I will preach it and I will proclaim it and I will tell individuals of it constantly because of what Jesus did in his love for me. Did he give his life for you? Romans 5 verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. Now what's my response to that? I live for him. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 21. Anything you can think of connected with the love of Jesus Christ warrants a response from me as his disciple. Why? Because the love of Christ constrains me. Folks, that's a beautiful picture, you know it. Go home tonight and think about those contrasts some more. It's just unbelievable to think of. Point number three. I want us to look for a few moments at some examples of individuals whose lives were powered by the love of Christ. All of us should know one of the examples. Every one of us. If you don't, you need to go study. For you see, the Apostle Paul was constrained by the love of Christ. Let's take the first three points that we had on our chart over here. And let's just see if Paul responded the way he ought to have responded to the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus came down. What did Paul say about his life? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. You tell me where Paul's eyes were set. Paul's eyes weren't set on this earth. Paul counted all things but dung that he might win Christ. When he was converted to Jesus, his eyes left this world and he began to look heavenward, folks. Heavenward. Had Paul been a sinner? Oh, yes. In fact, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. And Paul understood the forgiveness that he had received in Christ Jesus his Lord. And the question that we ask is this: was he willing to forgive others? At my first answer, no man stood by me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not be laid to their charge. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. Paul was willing to forgive those who sinned against him. Point 3, did Jesus suffer for Paul? Yes. We've already talked about that, haven't we? What was Paul's response to that? Well, he tells us over and over in numerous books. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he's talking about the false teachers who had entered into the church at Corinth. They were denying that he was an apostle. And so he's defending his apostleship. And one of the points that he makes is, hey, look at my suffering. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. In labor more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Did Paul suffer for the cause of Christ? You bet he did. You see, he allowed the love of Christ to constrain him. We bring up the Apostle Paul, and you want to know what people say? Yeah, figures you bring up Paul. You always have to bring up the Apostle Paul. As if there were something different about Paul than you and I. Well, let's get our eyes off Paul for a while then. Fine. Write down this passage and go home and study it tonight. Philippians 2:25-30. We're not going to go verse by verse through this passage, but a man is mentioned there. And listen to his name, Epaphroditus. Who does that sound like? Folks, this man has been named after a Greek goddess by the name of Aphrodite. Can you imagine that? You grow up and your name is Epaphroditus. Where'd you get your name, boy? Oh, my mama named me after Aphrodite, the goddess of love, Venus. What kind of household did that boy come from? Folks, he came from an idol-worshipping family, didn't he? But all of a sudden, we turn to the book of Philippians and guess what? There he is, a Christian. A child of the living God. Why? Because the love of Christ constrained him. Paul uses three words in this passage to describe him. Number one, he's a brother. Number two, he's a companion in labor. Number three, he's a fellow soldier. When I look around at my brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes I can only use one of those descriptions of them. Did you know that? Well, they're a brother. They're not a companion in labor. They don't do nothing. They're not a fellow soldier because they certainly do not stand up for the cause of Jesus Christ. They're not fighting the good fight of faith. Not so with Epaphroditus. He's a brother. He's a companion in labor. And he's a fellow soldier. Why? Because the love of Christ constrained him. Folks, this man was chosen by the Philippians to go to the Apostle Paul while he's in prison. And guess what he did? Paul says that he made up for your lack of service toward me. Why did he do that? Because the love of Christ constrained him. Paul says he ministered unto me. Why? Because the love of Christ constrained him. Paul says that he has a deep love and affection and compassion for you Philippians. Why? Because the love of Christ constrained him. Paul says he was sick, nigh unto death. Why? Because he went to the Olympic Games and sat out in the pouring rain in 30-degree weather and almost killed him. Is that why you think he almost died? Now, folks, that's what brethren do. They go to ball games, sit in 30-degree weather, pouring down rain, and they almost die. Well, Epaphras was nigh unto death, but it was not because of that reason. The Bible says in verse 30, he was there because he was involved in the work of Christ and was nigh unto death. Why was he that way, folks? Because the love of Christ constrained him. Who's Epaphroditus? He's just a regular old Joe. That's all he is. He's not Paul. He's just a regular Joe. But, you know, I know what the women are saying. Well, look at you, preacher. You bring up the Apostle Paul. You bring up another man by Epaphroditus. But let me talk to you about a woman for a moment. You ever heard of a woman by the name of Sarah Andrews? Most people have not. When Sarah Andrews was a little bitty girl, I'm talking 2, 3, 4 years old, her mama was constantly talking to her about a missionary to the country of Japan by the name of J.M. McCaleb. Those stories that her mother told were so impressive, so dynamic, that they literally dazzled the mind of Sarah Andrews. At the age of 14, she obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. She completed her high school years. She completed her college training. And she was a little bit more brilliant than some. She never married. That's a joke. But she didn't. She never married. And at the age of 25, she goes into her parents and she says, "Mom and Dad, I want to leave the United States of America and I want to go to Japan as a missionary." She left her home, everything here. And the only support she had was just a small amount of money sent to her on a regular basis by her mother and father to start off. Where were her labors? Among the Japanese women. That's where it was. But the war broke out, and she was immediately placed on house arrest as an alien enemy of that nation. For 3 years, none of her family heard anything from her. No letters, no phone calls, nothing. No friends heard from her, no churches, no one heard anything. During the war, her house was used as a hospital, and she cared for soldiers on both sides of the war effort. During that time, she almost died of starvation. Her weight dropped down to 75 pounds. 75 pounds. 46 years she stayed in Japan as a missionary. 3 congregations of the Lord's people are connected to Sarah Andrews and her work there. Why would she do that? The love of Christ constrained her. That's why. She was getting older. Her family would write to her, call her, "Sarah, Don't you think it's time that you need to come home? Here was her response. It is just as close to heaven from Japan as it is from the United States of America. Folks, Japan had become her home. Why? Because the love of Christ constrained her. Has the love of Christ constrained your life? Has His love captured you? Has it changed you? Does it control you? Does the love of Christ compel you in all that you do as a Christian? My friends, can you honestly say that the love of Christ is pressing me every day on every side to serve the one God of heaven, to live my life like Christ, to preach the precious message of the gospel of Christ, and to look forward to that one hope in the hereafter? To some individuals, the love of Christ is a story. To other individuals, the love of Christ is a way of life. Which is it for you? Our precious Lord cries from the heavens, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you need to do that tonight? Are you not a Christian? Jesus says, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. He says that we must repent or else we'll perish. Luke 13:3. He says, if you'll confess me publicly before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Won't you do that tonight if you haven't done that? Folks, you come forth from the waters of baptism, forgiven of sins, a son of the living God, a member of the precious body of Christ. Dear Christian, what about you? When individuals look at your life, do they honestly say, my, there is a man who has the love of Christ constraining him? Is there something you need to repent of? Need to confess? We'll pray with you and for you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?